You have your Bibles with you. Please open up to Matthew chapter 18. This parable, as it's titled, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus always tells parables. He tells stories, made-up stories, but the stories always have a truthful meaning. They often tell us what God is like, and they often tell us what we are like and how we relate to God. And here in this parable, we have much about what God is like. We have much about what the kingdom of God is like. Our news is scattered with stories about other nations, aren't they? Constantly turning it on, and you hear about what this nation is like and the people there. You hear about what Syria is like, you hear what Egypt is like. You hear what it's like in America, what it's like in Scotland, and you constantly hear about other nations. If you ever considered moving to another nation, maybe some of you have. You've decided that the weather here is simply not good enough, apart from now, of course. Unless, of course, you're Mark, who wants to move somewhere colder. But what's it like to live there? What's it like to move to another nation? I don't think my mother thought like that. I'm not sure she really understood what the UK was like. She just took a punt and caught a flight and moved over here, and the rest is history. But some of us will want to consider that one day when you're moving to maybe Australia and you think that the grass is greener on the other side. What is it like to live there? Surely you'd want to know. Make a little trip and find out what it's like. Jesus tells us in this parable what the kingdom of God is like. He tells us what the kingdom of God is like, what the community of the kingdom of God is like, what it's like to live in there. What is it like to be a Christian? What is it like to be part of God's people, the kingdom? And what we find through the parable is the community of God, the kingdom of God, is a place where there is peace and there is forgiveness. There is peace and forgiveness with one another. The kingdom of heaven, as we read the Bible, is established by God. God inaugurates it. It's purchased by Jesus Christ. It's purchased by him on the cross, his death, his resurrection. It purchases the kingdom of God, and it's purchased in order that it's a preparation. The kingdom of God is being prepared for sinners to be in that kingdom. Sinners who will receive it as a gift, like a little child the Bible talks about. And then as sinners are in this kingdom, they live with other sinners, at peace with one another. At peace with one another. Peter can't quite understand it, and in verse 21 of chapter 18, he's thinking about this issue of people living at peace with one another, people living forgiving one another. And he asks Jesus this question. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" You see, Peter's trying to kind of understand what it looks like to live in this community, the kingdom of God. And he's basically saying, you know, what's it look like to forgive somebody when they sin against me up to seven times? When he says up to seven times, he knows that the norm for Jewish tradition is three times. And therefore, he's kind of doubling it almost, or more than doubling it. And he's thinking, well, surely that's generous to forgive somebody seven times. Jesus says to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Jesus is not putting a number on the number of times that Christians are meant to forgive one another, or Christians are meant to forgive those who are also around them. He's saying there is no limit on forgiveness. There is no limit on how many times we are meant to forgive one another. Peter's puzzled. Up to seven times? No. Jesus saying, there's no limit. 70 times seven, 77. You know, as we look at our TV screens and we listen to our radios, do you hear the hatred? Sometimes do you feel it? Where people live with one another and they are not at peace with one another. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When you hear it, when you see it, when you feel it. But imagine living in a community where there is no limit on forgiveness. There's no limit on forgiveness. Now, Jesus is not saying that, you know, you must let everyone walk over you and people can do whatever they want. No, he's not saying that. But he's saying when people wrong you, there is no limit on forgiveness. Now, come on, be honest. What's our experience when somebody wrongs us? What is our genuine experience when somebody wrongs us? Is it to forgive or is it revenge? We know what it is, don't we? What is our genuine experience when someone wrongs us? It's often revenge, isn't it? How can I get that person back? They should get whatever's due to them. But you see, in this parable, Christians ought to forgive. They ought to forgive. And you have some reasons why they ought to forgive. And firstly, it's simply this. The king is simply amazing, despite the circumstances. The king is just simply wonderful, despite the circumstances. You see, as you read the parable there, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, verse 23. And when he begun to settle accounts, one was brought him who owed him 10,000 talents. There's this massive debt that has been racked up. Huge debt. 10,000 talents. And it's obvious that this servant who is charged up this huge debt, he simply cannot pay it. Yet the king is wonderful. Despite that huge debt, instead of selling his family into slavery, mercy and pity are given. The king is utterly good. The king is utterly good. Let me explain what the parable is talking about. The king, who is the king? The king is our creator God. What are the 10,000 talents? This is an incredible amount of money. One talent would have simply been 20 years' wages. 10,000 talents. It's just, you can't amount it. It's almost like saying it's £4 billion. It's just enormous. What are the 10,000 talents that this servant owes the king? Well, the servant is indebted to the God who made him. The servant owes the God who has created him. You see, where does life come from? Where does life come from? Many people will say, well, life comes from this mysterious event that happened many millions and billions of years ago. It just happened. Where does life come from? You see, here's what people can't understand. Dead things can't give life. It's obvious, isn't it? Death can't give life. Only life, the life giver, can give life. Where do we come from? We come from our Creator God. We come from our Heavenly Father. Psalm 136 reminds us of where we come from, who we are to give thanks to. It's our Creator God. And God, he breathes life into Adam. That's where life comes from. The servants are those who've been given life. And what is this servant doing? Well, he hasn't treated the king. He hasn't treated God in the way he ought to have treated God. It's as if he's sinned. He sinned against his king. He sinned against his creator. He sinned against his creator in a way that is just enormous. It can't be measured. He's created a debt so big that it can never, ever be repaid. Ever. 10,000 talents. Never be able to be repaid. And the price for it? The price for it is punishment. That's what the Bible teaches about who God is and what we are like. We have been created by our Heavenly Father. We have been created to worship him, but instead of worshipping him, we live life in the way we want to live it. We ignore our God. We do the things that we want to do. We go our own ways. And we are indebted in a way we cannot repay to our Creator God. And the price is punishment. Verse 25, he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment be made. Justice. justice is served. The sin of sinning against a holy God who is eternal, it needs to be punished. You know, as we grow in our Christian lives, you know, there's more and more things you understand, isn't there? We're starting this Growing Together in September, and the opportunity for that is to learn more of God's Word. And as a Christian, can you not say that you've learned more things as a Christian? You've grown, and you've grown in grace, and you've matured in your understanding of who God is and what He is like and how wonderful He is. You've maybe memorized certain passages of Scripture, and you can recite them in the difficult times. You can bring them back to your mind and your heart. It's wonderful, isn't it, as you grow as a Christian in your knowledge of the Creator God. But you see, isn't it also this, as you grow in your Christian life, as you realize how awesome God is, you realize that you are more sinful than you ever thought you were. Isn't it true? In our Christian lives, we realize that we are more sinful than we ever thought we were. You open some part of God's Word, and you realize that it was telling you to do that, and you think, well, I haven't been doing that for the last 5 years. And you realize you are more sinful than you ever thought you were. Are you not surprised at how you sometimes think the things that you think? And aren't you battling with yourself, thinking, I really shouldn't be thinking these things? And you're thinking other people will be surprised that you're thinking these things. And then you yourself are shocked that you're thinking these things. You see, we're much more sinful than we think we are. And this debt towards God is simply enormous. It cannot be repaid. If you're not a Christian here this evening, do you realize that you are in debt towards God? For the way you've lived, for the things you've done, for the things you haven't done. Do you realize that you're in debt towards this holy, wonderful God? That He has the right to call you to account. He has the right to punish you. I was speaking to someone this afternoon, and they were struggling to get this idea of Christianity. They were struggling to think about how they lived their life. They were struggling to think about what do other people think of them, and whether they're good enough. And do you see what I told them? I said, it's this. It's not what other people think of you. It's what God sees. It's what God sees. God sees through your heart, and He sees what you're really like. And He sees what you really are. And He sees what I really am and what I've done. And what He sees is that I have this great debt that I simply cannot repay. If you're not a Christian here, do you realize your debt is that big? That God says you've sinned against Him. And that you're in a serious position before Him, and you're called to stand against Him and give an account. Yet you see, what's wonderful about this parable is how good and wonderful the King is. There is this huge debt, 10,000 talents, He's not able to pay. Yet in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before Him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. You ever have that letter from the bank? You know, the one that has that request that you pay back everything that you owe? You ever had that letter? You ever had that meeting with the bank manager? They say, you know, it's too late. You've got to pay now. I'm sure at some point we've had those kinds of letters. But the way the bank deals with it, it's very direct, isn't it? Sometimes they'll love to give you money. They say, don't worry about it. But when the time comes for it to be repaid, they want it back. But you see, do you see how wonderful the King is? There is the servant says, I can't pay you. Have patience with me and I will pay you all. The King is wonderfully gracious. Have pity on me. Have mercy on me. The King is wonderfully gracious. He doesn't say it's too late. He doesn't say, you've had your chance. Instead, he's moved with compassion. He released him and he forgave him all the debt. That's the kind of king that we have. The one who is willing to show pity, to cancel the debt, to forgive. That is a king of love. And the king, he doesn't, the Bible say, as if he says, well, it doesn't matter. No, he says, no, that price still needs to be paid. That great price that you owe, it still needs to be paid. It still needs to be accounted for. It's just not going to kind of go under the carpet. That's what some countries have done, haven't they? They've kind of changed the figures as if it doesn't matter, and then it crops up and it hits everyone. No, it's not that. He says the price still needs to be paid. And the price is paid. There's a great debt and there's a great price. And the great price is that God himself pays the debt in the servant's place. God himself takes that enormous debt and pays what is an astronomical price to cancel it. He sends his only son. He gives his only son. He sends his only son to a cross. He sends his son who is innocent in every way. And his son pays the penalty for us on our behalf. That is a wonderful God. That is a wonderful God. God so loved the world. What is that verse saying? For God so loved the world. It's saying this is how God loved the world. This is what he does. He gives his only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the God, the King, who loves. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The debt being cancelled, the sin being paid for, the freedom of not having your sins counted against you. But you see, this parable is kind of got two parts, or three parts, should I say. It's not the full story. This servant, even though the king has been very gracious to him, kind of shows in another way that he's not really set right. He goes out and he meets somebody else who owes him money. And what does he do when he finds somebody else who owes him this 100 denarii? Laid hands on him. Grabs him by the throat and demands his money. Pay me what you owe. That's what he does. He goes out, lays hands on him, grabs him by the throat, and says, pay me. Here's 100 denarii. You know, 100 denarii is it's 20 weeks worth of wages. Compared to the huge debt, it's hardly anything. And here, the parable, it asks us to reflect on our own lives. And it asks this question, and it shows that as the servant kind of won't forgive the one who owes him, and then he goes back to the real king, and he shows that he's really not forgiven because he ends up being thrown into jail. It asks this question and says, have you really been forgiven? You see, the test of whether we've been forgiven is how our earthly relationships appear. What happened with his earthly relationship? Well, there was no forgiveness there. There was no cancelling of the debt. He laid hands on him. He grabbed hold of his throat. He demanded the money. He wasn't willing to forgive him. And here, this earthly relationship with his servant showed whether or not he'd really been forgiven by the king. The king, in the end, said, you wicked servant. He threw him to the torturers. Here's a test of our earthly relationships that reveal our relationship with God. And this earthly relationship, there was no peace. There was no peace. There was no forgiveness. There was no willingness to forgive. There was only the demand of pay me what you owe. You know, maybe this relationship here with the servant and the one who owed him money, maybe it doesn't do many of us justice here in this room. But maybe there are other earthly relationships that do reveal our relationship with God. Husband and wives. Do we forgive each other? Do we, you know what it's like, you have an argument, we all do, don't we? And then it kind of it gets resolved, and the next day comes, the next week comes, and you know it's finished, gone by, done. But you know what happens? There is that time, isn't there, that you're having another argument, and what do you do in that argument? You bring up whatever happened a week before, or a month before, or sometimes a year before. What does that say when you bring it up? It shows, well, you've not forgotten it. That you're bringing it back up to count against your husband or your wife. Do you know what God does when he forgives us? It's a wonderful thing. He takes our sin. He takes all our debt. You know what he does? He puts it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, who dies on a cross. And he says, I will count it no more. I will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, as in it's gone. And I will remember it no more. I will never bring it up again against you. He sees you as if you have never sinned. He sees you like the Lord Jesus Christ. He clothes you in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's a wonderful thing. He remembers our sin no more. He does not count it against us. And yet this servant, he counts it against the other. What about work? Do we forgive those who we work with? What about friends? Do we forgive those who are our friends when they do something that is hurtful to us? The test of our earthly relationships reveal what our relationship with our Heavenly Father is like. What about in the church? Do we forgive brothers and sisters when they do something wrong against us? Earlier on in this chapter, it talks about forgiveness and what happens when a brother sins against you. What do you do? Well, you go and speak to them. You try and resolve it. You ask the Lord for help. Sometimes it is a struggle to forgive, isn't it? There is that pain of what happens when somebody does something against us and hurts us. And in those situations, it's hard, isn't it? That God says he will give us grace. He will give us help in our time of need. And if we ask God for help, he will help us. He will help us to forgive. He will help us to look at that person and forgive them. And to remember what they've done to us no more. What if we don't want to forgive? You see, the servant here, he walked out. He walked out of the master's presence. He really didn't want to forgive, did he? He really didn't want to forgive. He walked out. He found the servant, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe. Forgiveness wasn't even in his mind. He didn't want to forgive. Are we like that sometimes? We don't want to forgive. We just don't want to. Do you know why that is? We don't want to forgive. Well, I think maybe it has something to do with this. The servant, he had just left his master's presence. It's as if he'd just been forgiven. And he'd left. And then he goes and grabs hold of this other man's throat. It's as if he wasn't happy with the forgiveness that God had given him. It's as if between that passing of leaving the master to the other servant, he'd forgot all about it. He'd forgot all about this wonderful forgiveness that is on offer from God himself to cancel the debt. He wasn't happy with God's forgiveness. And do you know, if he wasn't happy with God's forgiveness, you know what he wasn't happy with? He wasn't happy with the cross. He wasn't happy with the cross. He wasn't happy that God had sent his son to die on a cross to forgive sinners. He wasn't happy with it. Because he then didn't go and forgive the one that owed him. You know, in Titus, when Paul writes to Titus, who's on Crete, he talks about the kind of people that are on Crete. And to be honest, they don't seem like a great bunch of people. They're nasty. They're brute. They're evil. They're gluttons. But some of these people are Christians. And some of the non-Christians, they're just not a nice piece of work. And Paul writes to Titus and says, well, you find it hard. Remember what you were. Remember what you were. Remember yourself. Remember what you used to live like. Remember how you used to speak. Remember how you used to act. Remember how you used to be unforgiven. Remember all that. And remember the kindness of God. You see, the servant, it's as if he'd forgot all about the kindness of God, and then off he went, grabbed the throat. He forgot about the cross. He forgot about what God was willing to do for him. Why do I say this to you? I had a friend in university, and we used to go to church together, and we used to study the Bible together. This is what we used to do. We used to open up the Bible together, and we used to read passages of Scripture, and we used to find out, well, what does God say to us in His Word? And week in, week out, we used to be there together. And I remember towards kind of the end of university, my friends started to come less and less. Come less and less to church, come less and less to the Bible studies. And then we all went our separate ways. I went off to work in Blaenavon for a church, and everyone else went off to university, went off to work somewhere else, or they went off to another university to do some postgraduate studies. And I remember catching up with this friend of mine a year later. And he came and he said, do you know what? I said, how's church going? I don't go anymore. I'm not interested anymore. And to my sadness, as we talked and was working through why he no longer went, why he was no longer interested in finding out about God's word, why he'd lost all sense of wanting to worship God, it turned out that there was something that had happened. There was something that had happened. And what had happened was something very significant for him, but very small in other people's eyes. Something was done, something was voted for, and he didn't like it. Something was done, something was small, it wasn't voted for, and he didn't like it. He didn't get his own way. And he couldn't forgive what had happened. He couldn't forgive the people who had decided this or that, and he couldn't do it. And for all those years that had happened midway through university, he kept that one thing and kept hold of that one thing and wouldn't forgive and wouldn't forgive and wouldn't forgive. And today, I don't know where he is. I don't know where he is. You see, when we leave that one small thing, and we leave it to fester, and we leave it to grow, when you risk everything. You see, the servant got called back to the master, didn't he? The master called him back, and he said, you wicked servant, verse 32, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, until she should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you. From his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see, if we don't forgive, if we don't forgive, this is the risk. You risk losing everything. If you don't forgive, it reveals what your relationship with God is like. And you see, this man, he didn't forgive, and that revealed what his relationship with God was like. But he hadn't been forgiven. That his heavenly Father would not forgive him. And his heavenly Father would throw him into hell. You see, verse 34, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. You see, if this man couldn't pay the debt while he was out of jail, how on earth would he pay the debt when he was in jail? How on earth can you pay the debt if you're in hell, in prison forever? My friends, I don't say this lightly, but some of us are sitting here uncomfortable today because of the heat. God says that hell is like a place of fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's a place for eternity. Because the debt can never be paid. Consider your earthly relationships. The parable asks us to reflect and consider what our relationships with one another are like and making sure that we have forgiven. Because we have been greatly forgiven. Do you see how wonderful the King is? I'm going to go back to the opening verse, which I think is wonderful. In verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. Who desired to settle accounts with his servant. Isn't that wonderful? The king wants, desire to settle with you tonight. He wants to be right with you tonight. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you an opportunity. He doesn't call in the heavies. He wants to settle with you. Even though you're in debt to him. Even though you cannot repay, he wants to take that debt and let the Lord Jesus Christ pay it. And he says, if you ask for mercy, then he will give it to you. If you ask for pity, he will give it to you. And he will declare you innocent. He will see you as if you have never sinned. He will see you as if you're wearing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to settle with you tonight. He wants you to be part of that wonderful kingdom where there is peace and there is forgiveness. He wants you to be his friend. You see, after we die, we face judgment. There will be no more opportunities. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Are you right with God? Are you right with God if you had your debt cancelled? Have you had your sin forgiven? Are you right with one another? Are you right with one another? Are you forgiving one another just as the Lord has forgiven you?